My favorite museum, maybe yours too, hands down, is the Art Institute in downtown Chicago on Michigan Avenue. We like to keep a membership there as a family and go frequently because that way we know we don't have to see it all in one day. And so I don't have to stay in the Impressionist room the whole time. I can leave and I can try parts that I might never have dug into. One day, a visit like that included rediscovering Georgia O'Keeffe and spending time staring out into her desert landscapes, especially those limitless skies. On another visit, I spent time looking at sculpture, something I rarely would have done if I had to pack it all in to 3 hours. And this particular sculpture, the one on the front of your program, spoke the gospel to me. By this, speaking the gospel, I mean that it spoke to me about life with God's voice. Through that moment, the idea for this sermon series came, God's Voice in Art, in which every week we will listen to a work of art along with our scriptures in order to hear what God might speak to us. The scriptures are always read, every scripture, in conversation. They're never in a vacuum. They're read in conversation with our lives, with our environment, with the notes on the bottom of the page, with the other texts in the lectionary, and with the context, the place, and the time in which we read them. For me, as a preacher, a single text only becomes richer when paired with another text, which is why I love to preach from the lectionary, because they converse with each other. They ask each other questions. They highlight thoughts from one another. And so today and each day in the next 2 months together, we're add in a third conversation partner. So it will be like hosting a lively dinner party. It will get even livelier, two texts and a work of art, and the scripture will come to life in new ways. Looking for God to speak through these pieces of art is not unlike a theory by Chicago theologian David Tracy. He calls it a conception of the classic. According to Tracy, a work of art or literature becomes a classic work when it carries an excess of meaning. And that excess of meaning allows God to speak into our horizons, which are always limited. I think of Paul, "For now I see only in part." But that excess in meaning allows God, whom Tracy calls the whole, to break in to our part. This experience of God is called a limit experience, and it calls us towards those times when we are stretched to our horizons, whether it's by joy or by sorrow, by a height or a depth. Art can do this for us, can allow God to break in. Sometimes it might make us catch our breath. You've had that experience, I'm sure. Sometimes it might just ask us to reconsider. Maybe you've been to the Salvador Dali Museum in St. Petersburg, Florida, and you're not sure what the art is calling you to do, right? It might just help you appreciate a new idea. But at the very least, I hope that our experience this fall will be more than that, will be in their interplay with scriptures, a call into a real encounter with God and with eternity. The sculpture which called to me that day is called The Fallen Caryatid, Carrying Her Stone. She was created by Auguste Rodin, who sculpted it in 1891. Interestingly, 1 year after our new home was built. We just bought a home this summer, built in 1890. So now that year, I think of it, but 129 years ago. You might know of him because he's the same artist who sculpted The Thinker, right? Everyone has seen the Thinker. This sculpture is small, just a little under 18 inches high. So look at her for a moment and tell me, and you can speak out loud at this point, tell me, what do you think of her? What is she feeling? What is the sculpture about?
A heavy burden.
A heavy burden. What do you see?
Sorrow.
Resignation.
Despair.
Looks
like an attempt to jettison the rock.
Oh, she's trying to push the rock away.
Not caring, but trying to get it off.
Yeah.
Strength.
Why do you see strength?
Well, she's not fallen over yet with that rock.
Yeah, right. She hasn't fallen over yet. She's still sitting up. So has she given up? No, not yet. I didn't hear that last one.
At peace.
She's at peace. Yeah, I think it's interesting. She's still got one hand on that block, right? And the weight is on her neck, in a way. A very sensitive, fragile part of our bodies. It's also interesting to me to know the context in which the sculptor created this. He was working on a massive sculpture based on Dante's Inferno called The Gates of Hell. And she was one of the figures, of the many figures, on that gate. Through a series of problems, that artwork just didn't come out until after his death. It was never cast in bronze. But during the rest of his life, he took some of those figures and pulled them out and made them sculptures on their own. And she is one. He pulled her out of the gates of hell, and he gave her the rock and made her a sculpture in the round. But I think it's interesting to know her context, because then we know that she was meant to be someone in pain, someone in agony. Have you ever felt like you had a rock like that in your life? Something heavy that you were carrying? In the museum, there wasn't one of those helpful paragraphs that, you know, tells you what the context is. And so when I was first staring at her, I had no idea who she was, and I was captivated. So I went and looked up the name Caryatid and found something, to me, even more remarkable. Does anyone here know what a Caryatid is? Good. You're just as clueless as I was until I looked it up. She is named after that Greek style of architectural column, and they're called Caryatids, and that are women. Have you seen those? Instead of columns, they're women, and the women stand up straight, and their heads hold up the portico. So the Museum of Science and Industry down in Hyde Park, where we live, has a series of those. And they are in Greek temples in Athens and other places. And they're inspired by the women. You can picture women in Africa carrying the baskets on their heads, or the water jugs. Or we think of the woman at the well, right, carrying the water jug on her head. So these women are columns in Greek temples, and they hold up the building with their necks. And I would show you a picture of that. Instead, you have to imagine. So hold your neck up as high as you can and think of the weight of a building. It makes me hurt to see them. But yet, they don't look like they're in pain. They're strong and they're confident and they stand straight. But, interestingly, they're also imprisoned, right? No matter how strong or confident you are, if you have the building on your head, you can't move. Imprisoned. There's male versions of these, and they're called Atlantises. So you may know the idea of the Atlas, right? The world, the man with the world on his shoulders. So the male versions of these columns, they bend over, and the buildings rest on their shoulders. So knowing this about these columns, about the caryatids, knowing that Rodin named his sculpture after them, we can begin to piece together a story, a narrative behind this woman. So knowing that she's named after the columns, do you see anything else in the picture you might not have originally seen? Yes, yes. Whatever she was holding up has collapsed. So we're seeing her in the moment after. She has been standing up with something on her head, and she has finally fallen down under its weight. But she hasn't let go. And as Clark pointed out, she's still sitting. She hasn't dropped it. She hasn't completely, but she has collapsed and just kept holding that burden. So who is she, right? Is she the father I talked to who felt like he'd failed when he lost his job? Is she a detained parent separated from her child, not knowing whether her child is safe? Is the burden a painful secret? Is the block made of cancer? Is she us? What weight is it that we are trying to hold? What weight are you trying to hold? What are you trying to pick up and heft and put on your shoulders like one of those Atlantises? What are you trying to carry on your head and look as though it's as light as a feather, like it couldn't ruffle you one bit? What is your block made of? I have two types of weights in my mind's eye, two kinds of burdens that we might be bearing. The first is made up of anything that life throws at us. Worry about family, paying bills, stressful work, difficult relationships, our health, our sickness. Wanting to help others but not knowing how. Worries about society, looking for a purpose. Anything that comes our way. And the second burden I want to think about this morning is a religious burden. Maybe better said, the weight that comes with having a soul, the weight that comes with being a human person seeking God, this perennial question about whether we are living right, whether we are pleasing God, whether I am up to snuff. Our first scripture this morning from Matthew's gospel responds to that first question, that dragged down, weary, heavy burden that we can get when we're going through a rough time, or just the muddling through of the day in and day out. It might be that rock that is weighing us down when we're trying to reach for the snooze button. You feel it, right? It's so heavy. Maybe you can't even get out of bed in the morning. At the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist has been put in prison for speaking out against the government. And he sends word to Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus doesn't come right out and say the word yes, but he says yes in this way. He says, look at everything that's happening. People are being healed and the poor are hearing the good news. And then he begins to scold the crowd for not seeing who he is, saying that even infants have seen the truth, while the most intelligent adults have not. And our scripture this morning is the end of this speech. Jesus concludes it with an invitation to everyone who could hear his voice that day and to everyone who can hear it now. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Jesus says to you, let me carry your block. Let me step underneath your portico with you and lend you my strength. And then you will be free to step out. God will take the rock. God will take your rock. God won't take it away, but God will bear its weight and lift it off your shoulders, lift it off your neck. Indeed, we may not know it, but God is already holding your rock. God is already bearing the weight, but because we haven't realized it yet, we are afraid to let go and let the building fall down around us. But it won't, because God has it. And we better let go, because like the woman in the sculpture, we might be ready to collapse. When we can trust enough to try out Jesus' invitation, it's a simple invitation, isn't it? But sometimes we're afraid to try it and walk out from under our column, we will discover that God has the weight and we can walk alongside. And just that trust that God will carry it, is a deep breath. It's a needed laugh. It's an answer to prayer. Just not needing to stand like this straight, just not needing to appear in control, is an answer to prayer. Our second scripture from Paul's letter to the Galatians is about that spiritual question, that spiritual burden. Are we pleasing God? Is my life good enough? Have I used it well? Am I a moral person? Am I doing a good job? Even if you are a cradle Baptist and you were told, like I was, when you were still eating the pureed peas and carrots and carrying around your binky, that you are saved by grace and not works. And once saved, always saved, and whatever else they mix in the formula in the Baptist church. And even if we know in our heads that God's love is free and there's nothing you could do to earn it, still, at least at times, we set these high spiritual bars for ourselves and we wonder if we are hitting them. It is sometimes, actually I'm going to change that, it is always easier to believe in grace for others than it is to believe in it for ourselves. Am I living a good life? It's an ageless question. Jesus talked about it often. He was upset with legalists because they were piling commands on people, putting rocks on their heads, and making their lives even harder. And Paul wrote about it many times. It is daunting to try to be a good person. Have you tried? It's hard. And perhaps especially more so in this global world in which we live. It's a complicated time, and we are aware of events and atrocities instantly. And we realize the web of connectedness, and that whether or not we ever leave our city or our homes, we are touching people around the world. Right now, I am wearing a blouse that's made by someone in Vietnam. I'm touching someone around the world, although I only went to Marshall's down the street from my home. This whole world, right, that we touch, the whole world, it's too large of a building for me to hold on my head, for you to put on your shoulders. And so we need Paul's insistence about grace. His words are wrapped up in concepts that can be alienating, concepts of ancient philosophy and his religious heritage. But here is how I understand them for us today. When our older son William was in his early teens, we started watching a competition on television called American Ninja Warrior. Have you seen it? In it, people try to make it through obstacle courses, and they get harder and harder and harder every time someone completes one. William was inspired by this show, and so he started going to parks and playgrounds and jungle gyms and mapping out his own obstacle courses. At one point, he was ready. He had created his hardest course ever. The entire city park was a huge wooden fort, and William had to climb up. He had to shimmy along walls using just his fingertips. He had to squeeze through small holes and swing across monkey bars. And he had a plan. This plan was to have a competition with himself, with my husband Jeff, and with William's grandfather, Jeff's dad, who we call G-Pop. So when the grandparents came to visit, And remember, G-Pop at the time was 66, 67. Just picture this poor guy. So William knew that G-Pop was coming. Knowing this, he decided to make the course even harder than it had been. So we went through and added, you know, tiny twists, jumping and grabbing a pole, whatever. It was impossible. It was so hard that I said, William, we've got to make some rules for what happens when somebody can't complete a stage. You know, do they get a 5-second penalty? Because no one's ever going to do it. We are made in God's image. And because of that, we yearn to be like God. It goes together. And so we set that very high bar for ourselves, like William's impossible obstacle course. And just as G-Pop was never, ever, 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 ever going to climb the outside of a wooden fort made for 12 and under and dive through a 36-inch hole, only to swing out onto a firehouse pole and jump across a 7-foot gap, we are not going to reach the bars that we set for pleasing God. It's not going to happen. Never. Like Paul says in Romans, everyone falls short. Everyone misses the firehouse pole. Of course, I must admit, at least my father-in-law tried the course. I kept score, as mom is lucky enough to do. Everyone will fall short. In this text, Paul uses a word that we hear a lot in churchy contexts, justified, which means reaching that goal of pleasing God. And he says, you are not justified. We're not justified. We don't please God by what we do. We don't please God by following all the rules we make up for ourselves or all the bars someone else might set for us. It happens, pleasing God, happens by faith, by trust. Here's how I understand this miracle. God being pleased with us is a gift. God's approval is free. There are no strings attached. We can't earn it. We have been given it from the moment we were thought of in God's mind. That is grace. And Jesus' death is the sign, the testimony of that grace. But faith is how we let go of the rock. Faith is how we step out from under the column when we let God take it completely. As Christians, we may have done that at some point in our lives, but we manage to get ourselves back under those columns again. And somewhere in the middle of our spiritual version of William's obstacle course, we realize that this isn't the abundant life God promised for us. No, we realize. And that no is important, that realization that this is impossible. I cannot do it. And so we trust again that we have always been loved, valued, and approved by God right now. We don't earn it. God gives it. Are you holding any rocks today? Have you collapsed under their weight? Do you have the world on your shoulders? The words to our anthem this morning are poignant. When I am down, and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait in silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Jesus' invitation is to let go, to let God take the rock. For those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen.